talk about three things that involve us as Christians. I mean, it involves every part of our life. That's our thoughts and our feelings and our actions. And we're going to take our base verse out of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. If you'll go ahead and turn there. Of course, everybody knows about Hebrews and the chapter, the great chapter of men of faith. Well, we're going to look at one passage here in verse 7 about Noah and how his thoughts and his feelings and his actions made him be acceptable to God, made him be right with God. And we're going to look at how we can have a proper thought process and we can put improper emphasis on our thoughts and our actions and our feelings and see how they differ in our service to God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." When we look at this passage, three things jump out to us. First of all, Noah thought. Noah had faith. He wouldn't be in this chapter if he didn't. In the first part of the verse, it says, "By faith, Noah being divinely warned." When God warned him about the events that were fixing to take place, he had no idea what God was talking about. He had never seen a flood. He had never seen a boat or a ship or an ark built this big, and he certainly hadn't ever taken the task of gathering all the animals together as God had wanted him to do. And we know this story, how it goes on and how it took nearly 100 years for all this to take place. But in Noah's faith and his belief to God, he gave a lot of thought to this warning. And when he thought about this warning of what was going to happen, the feeling that he had is that he was moved, it says, with godly fear. He felt a godly fear. He was reverent to the Almighty God. He was faithful to him. He believed what he said. And that feeling that he had moved him to have an action. His thought moved a feeling, and the feeling produced an action. And what did he do? He prepared the ark. Well, our lives as Christians are no different. We have faith. It causes a feeling to be in us if that faith is right. And through that feeling, it produces an action, which is a work of our faith in our service to God. But there's three things we must recognize about thinking and feeling and acting, is that all three of these are involved in our service to God. There's no way that you can leave one of them out. They're all three important. We need to recognize that none of them is of any value without the other. Just because I may think right, if it doesn't produce the right kind of feeling, and that doesn't produce the right kind of action, then my thought didn't do me any good. If I feel a certain way, but it's not produced by a certain kind of thinking, and it doesn't produce a certain kind of action, then the way I feel doesn't make any difference. And certainly when we look at our actions, if our actions are not produced by the right kind of thinking, and through that thinking we have the proper feeling and that we need to have toward God, then our action is no good as well. And that while each has its proper place, each one can be given improper emphasis. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. When thinking is given improper emphasis, when one depends on his own reasoning powers rather than God's revelation. And we've talked about that several times, and you've heard a lot of people preaching on it. When we get into the process of thinking that our reasoning is better than God's revelation through Scripture, then we begin to get into problems. We begin to take ourselves and approach different problems that may arise. It takes us in a different direction. It takes us in a place where God does not want us to be, even though we reason, we think that what we're doing is exactly what we need to be doing. If it's not motivated by the revelation of God, then it is no good. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we can see that when we look at our own reasoning, it doesn't compare to what God has given us. And through the Scripture, we see that what He has given us is profitable for everything. The doctrine that we teach, the reproof and correction, and especially the instruction in righteousness, how we are supposed to be righteous before God, how we are to live our lives before our fellow man and our fellow Christians. And that doing that, it completes us, it makes us perfect and equipped for every good work. Now, when we look at the world, sometimes some make no claim to following the Bible. They didn't care that the Scripture is from the inspiration of God. They have their own reasoning. They have their own thought process. They have their own educated guesses, you might say. And they seek to decide by their own reasoning what is right or wrong, far as truth or error. And when we do this, we make ourselves God-like. And when we do that, when our thought process is that way, where my reasoning is better than what the Word of God has said, well, then we set up ourselves for an immediate fall, because it just doesn't work like that. It's a tragic thing. And some of the results of these things is, in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, it simply says that man cannot direct his own steps. Now, we may be able to do some things that and make some decisions on our own that never amount to getting us in trouble or anything, maybe some business decisions. But God knows, and He says that, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, and is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." When we get very far away from the Word of God, we're going to get in trouble. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given to us in revealed Scripture from God. Another thing is that man's ways sometimes lead to death. Now, this is when we reason wrong sometime, we may make a bad decision that leads to a physical death or physical injury. But I think what he's talking about here in the Proverbs is a spiritual death. And man's ways, when you get away from God's ways, sometime lead to death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." All of us in our own minds have thought that I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing the right thing. This is the right thing to do. But what are we basing the standard on? What are we measuring ourselves by? The wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? We need to be careful when we do this. You know, Naaman actually became very furious because of what he thought. If you remember the story of Naaman, in 2 Kings 5, turn with me there. 2 Kings 5. Verses 11 and 12. After Naaman had went to Elisha, and Elisha told him what to do, notice Naaman's response. It says, "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal this leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and he went away in a rage." And if it hadn't been for his servant who came to him there and asked him about, "Well, if the man had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?" So we see the reaction of Naaman then. He turned away from his own thinking. He went and did what Elisha had said, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. We see how his thought process, he thought what he needed to do was better. He didn't like what Elisha had said. You know, Jesus also warned his disciples of their persecution. In John 16 and verse 2, he says that they will put you out of the synagogues. "Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." So Jesus actually warned them. Sometimes people can take the Scriptures in their own hands. And sometimes they can misinterpret the Scripture and think that they're doing the right thing. Here, this is what these brethren did. They thought that they were actually doing God a service by trying to put to death the apostles of Jesus Christ. But you know, many claim to honor the Bible, especially in the denominational world. Many claim to follow it but are still guided by what they think. They claim that they love the Bible, and they claim that they adhere to its word, but they still are guided by what they think. You know, it's happened to me several times when I was studying with some people from work. It says, you can read a verse to them, and they'll reply, yeah, I see what it says, but I think this. And they start turning things away around to do it the way they want to do it. You know, we can remember in 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 and 7, when Uzzah did what he thought was right. And when he steadied the ark there that rocked when it went through the dip there, he just held out his hands to steady the ark. And God's anger was kindled, and he killed him right there on the spot. David was very angry too because this thing happened. But then when they got to researching and got to praying and got to finding out, they knew that they weren't handling the ark of God correctly. And then when they did that, everything was all right. They thought they were doing the right thing, but it was not pleasing to God. You know, many openly express disagreement with those parts of the Bible that are contrary to their thinking. We all know people, even members of the church, who openly disagree with what the Bible says on subjects such as the Lord's Supper, musical instruments, marriage, divorce and remarriage, church discipline, social things, all kinds of church doctrine and how we are to conduct ourselves. Many people have a disagreement with what the Bible says because they want to lean to their own thinking. They want to turn things around to make themselves seem right. You know, others are not so vocal. They just try to get around the things with which they disagree and ever how they can do that. But we can see how improper emphasis upon our thinking can get us in trouble. But on the other hand, thinking has a proper, our thought process has a proper and necessary role in our service to God. In Proverbs 12 and verse 5, it simply says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Well, what in the world does that mean? The thoughts of the righteous are right. Well, how can we be right with our thoughts? What is our guideline? How are we righteous? Well, when we adhere to the Word of God, when we dig and study and see what God has to reveal for us, and we make our decisions, we make our thought process in line with what God would have us do, then we're righteous thinkers. We're thinking thoughts of righteousness is right. But the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. In other words, when we seek counsel from other people that are not godly, sometimes they can get us in trouble, and those decisions may be wicked or deceitful. But thinking has a proper and necessary role in our service, and that one of the reasons is because the righteous are right. The thoughts of the righteous are right. But when we think on the evidences that produce faith, this is where our mindset. I've had to learn this over the years, and I'm still not where I need to be. But in our lives, we need to get our minds off so many things and turn our thanks to God. It seems like the older I get, the more I understand that I need to think on things to improve my faith. You'll hear me sometimes pray for a stronger faith, and I really mean that. And I mean that for each one of us here. We need a stronger faith. But there's no way that we can build that stronger faith, the faith, unless we are thinking and continually meditating on the evidences in the Bible that produce that faith. One simple one is the universe or the creation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it simply says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When we look at the very creation in Genesis chapter 1, and we see how God spoke everything into existence. Oh, that's power, isn't it, Rusty? That is power when you can just speak something into existence and you don't have anything to make it with. But when we look at those kind of things and we look at the creation every day, when you know, the rain that's came and the sun that we have, the way the grass is growing, there's a maker of it all. And through that, and through the belief in that, it builds a stronger faith. You know, when we read our Bibles and we look at the life of Christ and the four Gospels and how they coincide with one another, when we look at the miracles of Jesus, In John 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have eternal life." Well, that's another thing. We need to keep our minds and thoughts on Christ, our example. The miracles that he did, the way that he handled situations, the way that he treated people, those are all evidences of how great he was, and they're true evidences. And the books cannot contain all the wonderful things that Jesus did. But that builds our faith. That builds our thought process to have faith in God. You know, thinking on these things is the reason I believe that faith is called to work. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I believe this is what Jesus is talking about when we look at verses 26 through 29. In verse 26 it says, "Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Now notice verse 28 and 29. It says, "Then they said to him, Well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Well, how do we believe in the one who is sent? Well, we read the scripture. We believe the scripture as being that inspired word of God that it talks about in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. That's what builds our faith. Romans talks about faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what we base our lives upon. That's what we base our spiritual life upon. That's what we're basing our hope on, is faith that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was crucified, that he was buried, and that he was raised again, and now he sits on the right hand of God. That's what we base our faith on. But also, thinking about the scriptures helps us to understand them. Thinking about the scriptures in order to understand them does a couple of things for us. First of all, when we study the scripture, it's able to make us wise. How do we make good decisions? How do we have good thought process? How do we keep our minds thinking, or keep our minds thinking on spiritual things? Well, it's to get into the Word of God. And when we do that, it makes us wise. Ephesians 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Well, how do we understand what the will of the Lord is if we don't get into the Word and find out what he has for us in our lives? I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I think our study suffers sometimes. I think we need to get more and more into the Word. And if you're like me sometimes, and the only time you get into the Word is on Wednesday and Sunday, you're starving yourself to death. You've got to continually do it day to day. It's got to be a day to day thing. When you feel yourself slipping and you feel yourself you hadn't picked up your Bible today, well, then that ought to be a red flag right there. You ought to take time out right then and get your Bible and start reading and studying something. But also, when we think about the scriptures and we look at them, it enables us to rightly divide them. We don't want to be like that person that I was talking about a while ago who says, "Yeah, I believe what the Bible says, but I think this." Well, that's not rightly dividing the scripture. You rightly divide the scripture by looking at it, understanding what it says, and then making application to how it fits your life. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It's a diligent matter to keep yourself in the Word and being presented approved of God. Also, when you look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, when it lists all the Christian graces there, it tells one thing that we need to do, and that's give all diligence to add to your faith. We've already talked about faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Adding knowledge to our faith is very important, and that comes through thinking on the right things, thinking and dwelling on the Word of God. You know, thinking about truth, thinking about the truth, the Word of God, and the conduct that God expects. Do you ever just sit down and think, what does God expect out of me? You know, all the time I'm staying on my children about their conduct. You need to conduct yourself in a way that would be pleasing to God. You need to conduct yourself before men where they'll understand that you're the kind of person that you need to be. Show some character, show some integrity, show some kindness. Well, when we look at our spiritual life before God, isn't that what God wants us to do? Doesn't he want us to conduct ourselves in a godly manner where people will know and understand that we do what we need to do to be pleasing to him? When we do this, or there's no way to do this unless we meditate on his law, like it talks about in Psalms, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We can see that the blessed man, the one who's seeking after God, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't seek ungodly counsel from people who don't know anything about God. We need to seek information. We need to seek things from those who are godly. We don't need to stand in the path of sinners, or we don't need to sit in the seat of the scornful. But our delight needs to be in the law of the Lord. Psalms 119 in verse 97 just simply says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Ronnie was just saying about how he was listening to the Psalms. They're full of things where the writer there, sometimes it's David, sometimes it's other people, talk about meditating upon the Lord, talking about getting a right relationship with the Lord and being right with the Lord. That's what we need to do. And when we get into his word, when we get into his law, it can't help but to implant the word like it needs to be. By thinking, we let the word of Christ dwell in us. In Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17, turn with me there. I like the way it reads here in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Well, how is the word going to dwell in us if we don't think about it and take it and put it into our heart and apply it where it'll be working, where it'll be dwelling in us? Like it talks about in our song service, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The only way that we can do that is being in the Word and thinking upon it and meditating upon it. You know, meditating on these things we have learned and received so that God will be with us. In Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. I love this verse because it encircles it all. When you're having a bad day, when things ain't going right, you can think about Philippians 4 and verses 8 and 9, and it just kind of brings everything back into perspective. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You want to have peace in your life? You want to have the God of peace in your life? Well, then you get into the Word and meditate on his law, and you think about good things and just things and pure things and holy things and lovely things, good report things, things that are good. We cannot fill our minds and our thoughts with terrible things and filthy things. It'll just engulf you. Now, when we look at the way we feel, when we direct our minds and get our minds going in the right direction, it causes a feeling. That feeling can either be good or that feeling can be improper. The truth that we learn and have in our minds through thinking about good things should result in certain feelings. And some of those are the fear of punishment if in sin. Now, I'm not talking about a scared to death. Actually, we need to be that. If you're in sin and you're living in sin and continually stay in sin, then you do need to be fearful. You need to be very afraid. But the punishment of sin. I'm going to go to a spot where sometimes people are not too comfortable with. But when I was raised, when I misbehaved, my daddy got me pretty good. And I thank him now because he kept me out of a lot of stuff. I used to have some old boys I'd run around with, and they said, "Hey, come on, let's go down here and let's do this. We'll have a lot of fun. Man, we'll have more fun than sticking nails in your feet." And I'm thinking, "I can't do that. Why can't you do that?" I said, "Man, the fear of what my daddy will do to me if we get caught far outweighs the fun that we're going to have." And so I wouldn't go. Was I scared to death of my daddy? Well, no, but I was scared of the punishment that was going to be inflicted upon me if I did some bonehead thing. But isn't that kind of the way we need to be with God? Not that we need to be fearful of Him as our Father. We know that He loves us. We know that He cares for us. We know that He wants what's best for us. But if we stay in sin and live in sin, there's going to be a punishment. And just like we prayed this morning, a just God is going to punish us. So there should be a certain fear of punishment if in sin. Look at in Acts 24 and verse 25, as Paul dealt with Felix. It says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call to you.'" Some translators said he trembled. He was scared because the word had convicted him. He knew that he was not living right. He knew that he wasn't right with God, and it scared him. But also, when we have proper thinking, the result of that and our feeling should be a love for God and Christ. And the older I get, the more I love God. And I love Him because of what He's done for me. In 1 John 4, verse 19, it says, "We love Him because He first loved us." You know, thinking about what He has done for us should make us feel the desire to please Him and do His will. No different than our earthly parents and our earthly fathers. When you love your father and you want to please him and you want to be obedient to him, you'll do anything he asks you to do. You'll help him in any way he needs to be helped because you love him and you respect him. Same way with God. When we look at what God has done for us, none of us could save ourselves. There's not one thing, Greg, that you can do to save yourself. It's a gift from God. Now, there you have to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in and of itself, it's a gift. You have to accept it. But there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. God has done that for you in the sending of His Son. And when you accept Jesus Christ and you believe in Him and believe what's been done for you, you too can be saved if you obey and repent and confess and are baptized. The right kind of thinking produces a feeling of love for God and Christ. But also joy. Joy from learning salvation and hope of heaven that we talked about this morning. Brother Mark says, we can go to heaven. Sometimes we let that thought elude us, but each one of us can go to heaven. We can have that joy here on earth as well because we know that our salvation is going to lead us to a home in heaven. We can do it. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, the Ethiopian eunuch, after learning what he must do to be saved, went on his way what? Well, he went on his way rejoicing. He was happy. He was happy because someone had showed him the way. In Acts chapter 16, verses 27 through 34, turn with me there. I love this passage. If you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to follow along right here. In Acts chapter 16, verses 27 through 34. It says, "Now it had happened..." I'm in the wrong passage. 16:27. "And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself." We all know about this story. We've read it a thousand times. "But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here is a man who has seen the prison doors opened by an earthquake. He knew that his life was going to be ended if these prisoners escaped. He knew that he had saw the power of God being set before his eyes, and he was going to kill himself. But Paul says, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And so they said, "Believe," in verse 31, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." But it didn't stop right there. Notice what he says in verse 32. "You can be saved," they said, "if you believe in Jesus Christ, you and all your household." In verse 32, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." So it took a little more than just belief. He told them, he expounded to them the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it would take for their full salvation. And in verse 33, he says, "He took them the same hour, the night that of the night, and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized." Now notice verse 34. "Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." The feeling that he had, the joy that he had, was based upon his belief, the right kind of thinking, his faith. And that feeling produced an action, and that action was that he was baptized, that he believed, and he was saved. But you know, improper emphasis is placed on our feelings when people rely on feelings apart from thinking. And I believe you know where I'm going with this. You know, some rely on feelings to determine whether they're saved or not. Some people believe that they're saved. They just feel it. I've talked to a guy at work for years. He doesn't work there anymore. But he just felt that he was saved. And we would talk about the things needed for salvation. And he just didn't see it that way. You've heard people who've told you they were saved, and you ask how or when, and they reply, "Well, I prayed a prayer, and I felt Jesus come into my heart, and I just felt good. I just felt I was saved." And no other action was ever taken. But when we look back at the feelings of the eunuch and the jailer that we see examples of in Acts chapter 8, verse 38, and Acts chapter 16, and verse 34, what did these converts do? They did not know they were saved because they felt good. They felt good because they knew they had done what God had said to be saved. That's where their joy came from. Not that they just felt good. The reason they were joyous is because they did what they were obedient to God. That's why they had joy in their lives. And sometimes some rely on feelings to determine right or wrong, truth or error. You know, I've got in trouble with this at work before. One pretty recently here. You know, I'm a so-called electrician up at Steelcase, and had this transformer come in that I had to put on this machine. And Carl, I don't know, how many transformers you ever wired up? A bunch? I've wired up a bunch of them. But I thought this one was just like the rest of them. I didn't follow the instructions, and I grounded it the wrong way, and I smoked about a $700-$800 transformer. Well, why did I do that? Well, it's because it felt right. Well, man, I've wired this thing up 100 times. It's just the way to do it. It just feels good, and I had a clear conscience, and I went on about my business. But when I turned the power on, you smell something pretty quick when you burn something like that, I can tell you, and it doesn't smell good. But the reason I did that is it felt good. But what I should have done is I should have looked at the schematic, made sure everything was right, and then when I followed the procedure, followed the instructions, just like we follow the Word of God, then that feeling is good because I know I have done it just like I needed to do it. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. We don't need to have a feeling just because we feel that way. If we feel that way because it's what God's Word says, then amen. Go with it. Do it. Feel good about it. But if you're doing it just because, well, it just feels good to me. It just feels right. Well, I'm going to tell you, that kind of thinking right there and those kind of feelings right there are dangerous. You may hit it sometimes, and sometimes you may not. But do you want to stand before God in judgment and say, "God, I thought and I felt that this was the right way to go," instead of looking at your Word and deciding, "Hey, this is what you want for me"? We need to be careful with that kind of emphasis on our feelings. They know a thing is right because they feel it in their hearts. When we recall 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, And when it talks about all scriptures given by inspiration of God, it gives us everything that we need to do that we can be completely equipped for every good work. When we look to God's holy word for everything in life, we don't have to rely on our feelings. We've been equipped, and we can feel good about that. You know, to rely on feelings, Proverbs actually calls it folly. It says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Brother Eugene, would you call yourself a fool? If we trust in our heart, if we trust in our heart, then we are foolish. It says, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Well, the way that we walk wisely, we've already talked about. That's making our decisions based on the Word of God and what God would have us to do in our lives, not by what we think that we need to do. Well, if we have the proper kind of thinking, the proper kind of feeling, well, the right kind of thinking and feeling should result in the right kind of action. We should react upon that. We should do something about that. You know, faith is a product of thinking. It leads to works. Our faith leads to works if we have the proper kind of thinking. James chapter 2 and verse 17, 18 and verse 24 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. When we believe and we know that we need to do something, we have the feeling because the Word has told us to do something, but yet we let our actions, we don't have any actions, well then that's not right. Our faith and our feeling should produce the right kind of action. Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 6, says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You know, love is a feeling. And the right kind of love that comes through the right kind of thinking leads to keeping of God's Word. 1 John 5 and verse 3 simply says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. When we look at the Word of God, and I think about this a lot, when we look at the Word of God and it tells us what we need to do, whether it be on how to worship or how to treat our neighbor or how to flee sexual immorality or whatever it may be, when we look to the Word for getting some guidance and we believe what the Word says, why don't we apply? Why don't we act upon it? So many times we don't. But if we have the proper love, it will lead us to the keeping of God's Word. You know, fear is a feeling that leads to obedience. When we go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 7, why did Noah move? Why did he prepare an ark? Because he was fearful. He moved with godly fear, the Scripture says, knowing what needed to be done had to be done, so the action must be taken because he had faith in God, he loved God, and he was going to be obedient to God. Our proper thinking, or proper thinking that does not lead to action, is worthless. In James chapter 1, verse 22, you know, Brother Sandusky talked about this several times, about being doers of the Word and not hearers only. So many times that's what we do. I know I'm that way. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When we just hear, even if we believe, and don't do anything about it, it's worthless. And to him who knows to do good and does it not, what is it? It's sin, isn't it? Well, acting, our actions is also giving, when we give improper emphasis to it, is when actions alone are considered to be sufficient. And sometimes I think we fall into this category, and I'll clarify that just a little bit about what I'm talking about here. Sometimes I think we just do things just to be doing them without the proper thought or the proper feeling. We just do them because we do them. Well, is that what God wants? I don't think so. You know, just doing good deeds does not result in God's approval if it's not motivated by faith. Everything we do should be by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. I can do everything in the world, but if I don't have the proper faith, it's going to be impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Actions that are not in accordance with Scripture are not acceptable. I don't care how many good deeds that we do, if it isn't in line with what God has outlined for us to do, then it's not acceptable with God. We go back to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, not our workmanship. Once you have put on Christ, you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How many of us know good moral people who do treat their neighbors well, who live morally great lives, but yet have never obeyed the gospel? I'm not saying those good works that they do and the good that they do doesn't make a difference in people's lives, but the good that they're doing, is it acceptable before God? Is it going to get them to heaven? Unless they obey, it will not. It's not just enough to be doing something. When it's not done with the proper feeling, you know, some assemble to worship. But the word worship does not reflect genuine feeling or devotion. We just go through our formalities. You know, sometimes I think that when we come here and we just do things, and like last night we had a great singing. And if we came to the singing just to be seen by the brethren here or whatever, but yet we came not really wanting to sing praises to God, what good did our offer of praise do? If we gather around the Lord's table and we don't look at it in the proper reverence, what good does it do us? You know, Colossians 3 and verse 17 again says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a proper action based on proper thinking. It's what we're commanded to do. But yet, if we feel no love and gratitude for the sacrifice that it memorializes, if we're just going through that motion just because, well, this is just what we do on the first day of the week, we gather together and we break bread at a certain time during the service, and no more thought is given to it than that, I don't think that action is acceptable before God. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Again, we use the illustration of singing. That's a proper action based on proper thinking. But without the proper feeling, the sentiments expressed in the song are worthless. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, we're to speak to one another, teaching and admonishing one another, singing and with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If you're out here taking care of the sick and doing all kinds of good things, but you're doing it just to be doing it, or you're doing it to be seen of men, or you're doing it for whatever your reason is other than the love of God, then I don't believe that's an acceptable action. Our thoughts, our feelings for doing things, and our actions have to be in accordance with God's will. And all three of them have to be together, one no more important than the other. And that's the lesson for this evening. Time is about up. If you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you what. There's no better time to do that than tonight. If you're here this evening and you're like me sometime, your thought process gets out of whack because you're not meditating on God's word like you need to, or your feelings get screwed up, and then you don't act upon the things that you know you need to act upon, let's make it right. I want to make it right. I want to be acceptable before God. I want to be a good steward of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I fail, like we all do. But we need to humbly come before God, knowing that He'll forgive us. and then he'll take us home to be with him in heaven. If you're here this evening, you need to respond in any way, we'd ask you to come now while we stand and sing.
What will you do with Jesus? And you as if the answer does not.